Hello, everyone, and welcome to Living My Catholic Faith. I'm your host, Deacon Wally Calabrese. I'm glad to be with you this afternoon. I know it's been a couple of months since I did my last podcast, and we talked about believing what we read, meaning believing the truth that we read in the Bible, and then also teaching that truth that we believe. And today, what we're going to spend a little bit of time on is how do we practice that, meaning how do we transform our lives, how do we conform our lives to be more like Christ and what he's asking us to do, which is to be like him in all things, and how we interact with other people, even those that we might find it hard to interact with, but yet we are called to do so. And so we'll spend some time on that, transforming our lives to be more like Christ. But before we begin with that, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask for your guidance, we ask for your wisdom, we ask for the grace and the charity from you that allows us to transform our lives to be more like you. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So transforming our lives. How do we do this? How do we find this renewal? How do I become more like Christ? Less of me, more of him. Well, it's an interesting concept because in Scripture we hear at least 48 times, if not more, about renewing ourselves and transforming ourselves. For example, do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. And that's Romans 12:2. Another example, that you should put away the old self of your former way of life, corrupted through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created in God's way, in righteousness and holiness of truth. And that's Ephesians 4:22-24. Another example is from Psalm 51:12. A clean heart create for me, God, renew within me a steadfast spirit. And one more example. The one who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Then he said, write these words down, for they are trustworthy and true. Revelation 21:5. So we have perfect examples coming from what we believe from the gospel and what we should be teaching, what we say that we believe, which is the truth, that we have to have within inside ourselves. We have to conform ourselves. We have to transform ourselves to be more like Christ. And this goes all the way back to the first century when Paul wrote at least his epistles. And John wrote Revelation, that there was things going on in society, right? Because society, our culture, especially today, because of everything that we have, all this technology, which, you know, is good, but it can also be bad, because our culture makes it really difficult to hear God's word, and more importantly, to do God's will. There's this cult of the individual, and this cult, if you will, this placing myself first, distorts the importance of our own ego, of our own feelings, our wishes, our rights, and our ambition. This cult of individualism also tends to separate us from community. The more self-reliant we think we are or should be, the less we are likely to listen humbly to others and to learn from them. There's also this cult of materialism. And this cult literally shifts the focus from the heart to material possessions, things which we can really do not need, but rather we want, stop being a means that can help us build relationships. They tend to be goals in of themselves, and our relationships with others suffer in the struggle for the security we think that these possessions will give us. Literally, this or that, this material, becomes more important than our eternal salvation. So think about that. Is that item more important than your ability to live for all eternity with God? Now, that choice is up to you, of course, but God allows us to have that choice, right? He allows you to say, okay, what's more important to you, me, meaning God, or that item that you think you just have to have? And, you know, often we fall prey to those items because of that cult of individualism, that cult of materialism. So this has been going around for ages, right? So we need to figure out how is it that we discern And how is it that we learn what is it that God wants us to do? Well, first and foremost, this always begins with prayer. And I know I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it in all the podcasts. We have to have a very strong prayer life, especially with inside the domestic church, to truly understand what it is that God wants from us. How are we supposed to live our lives? What is he asking us to do? Why is he asking us to do it? Now, St. John Damascus wrote, prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God, or the requesting of good things from God. So even at a very basic level, prayer is a form of communication. It's a way of talking to God or to the saints. And we're just talking with them, family and friends. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church notes, not all prayers are the same. And this is specifically in paragraphs 26 through 2643. And there are five basic types of prayer. The first is prayers of adoration or worship. Okay, this is the first type of prayer, adoration or worship. We exalt the greatness of God, and we acknowledge our dependence upon him in all things. The Mass and other liturgies of the Church are full of prayers of adoration or worship, such as the Gloria, which is the glory to God. There's private prayers. The act of faith is a prayer of adoration. In extolling the greatness of God, we also acknowledge our own humility. So a good example of humility is the litany of humility. And I urge you to go ahead and start practicing that prayer as well. And I'll be honest with you. Every time I pray the litany of humility, I'm given an opportunity to be humble the very next day. So you have to consider that. But even think about this concept for adoration. Every church, at one time or another, will have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. But how often do people actually go to it? Because it's not at a convenient time for them. Again, go back to individualism. You know, we believe and we profess that host, that tiny, tiny little host, after the consecration, after the priest says that prayer, the prayers of consecration, through transubstantiation, that host, that wine, that bread and wine, become, it's no longer bread and wine, but become the body and the blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us actually believe that? Do we believe that? So why is it every time a parish offers adoration, 12, 15, maybe if you're lucky, 20 people show up? You know, places I've been, if there's perpetual adoration, those churches are thriving. And I don't mean monetarily speaking. I mean they're thriving spiritually. A priest who is in love with Christ and offers adoration multiple times, if they don't have perpetual adoration, that parish is thriving. Priests and deacons set the tone for this particular type of prayer of adoration and worship, because the laity are looking at the priests and deacons and how they respond and how, what is their, are they showing love of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament? Are they spending time in adoration with our Lord every day if they can? Or if they can't, how often are they there? Are they inviting others to come with them? Are they reciting the Liturgy of the Hours with our Lord in with the community in adoration? How often do we spend time in adoration of our Lord for everything that he's blessed us with? And if you think about it, your entire life is a blessing from God. Every day you wake up is a blessing from God. Can't we spend time in adoration with him? You know, throughout the entire gospel, Jesus only asked his disciples one thing. Literally, one thing. Can you not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Can't you spend 1 hour with him in adoration? Even if it's at a time which is difficult for you, spend an hour a week with our Lord in adoration. Your life will be transformed. You'll have this understanding of who it is that you receive, not what you receive, but who you receive every week at Mass. It's a beautiful concept. It's a beautiful way of transforming your life, conforming your life to be more like Christ. There's also the prayers of petition This is the second type. This is outside of Mass. Prayers of petition are the type of prayer with which we are most familiar with, because we're asking God for the things that we need, primarily spiritual needs, but physical ones as well. Our prayers and petitions should always include a statement or our willingness to accept God's will, whether he directly answers our prayer or not. The Our Father is a great example of a prayer petition, especially the line, "Thy will be done," shows that in the end we acknowledge, we understand, and we believe that God's plans for us are more important than what we desire. So we need to consider that as well. There's also prayers of expiation in which we express our sorrow for our sins. And in fact, the first form, because we ask for anything, we should acknowledge our sinfulness and ask God for his forgiveness and mercy. The Confiteor, or the penitential rite at the beginning of Mass, is a perfect example of this expiation prayer that we're asking for. Another prayer is the prayers of intercession. These are petitions, yes, but they are important enough to be considered their own type of prayer. The Catechism teaches us intercession is a prayer, a petition, which leads us to pray as Jesus did. In a prayer of intercession, we're not concerned with our needs, but with the needs of others. Just as when we ask the saints to intercede for us, we in turn intercede through our prayers for our fellow Christians, asking God to shower his mercy upon them by answering their requests. A prayer of parents for their children and these weekly prayers of the faithful departed are great examples of prayers of intercession. So we continue to do those as well. One of the most neglected type of prayer is the prayer of thanksgiving. Now, we normally will say grace before meals, and that's a great prayer of thanksgiving. But how about the prayer after a meal? You know, there's a prayer for, believe it or not, after you receive your meal. Do we pray that prayer? You know, odds are probably not. You know, there's also prayers of praise, and this will be the fifth type. And this is acknowledging God for what he is. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church points out, prayers of praise lauds God for his own sake and gives him glory quite beyond what he does, but simply because he is. It shares in the blessed happiness of a pure heart of someone who love of God in faith before seeing him in glory. The Psalms are perhaps the best known example of prayers of praise. Prayers of love or charity are another form of prayers of praise, expressions of our love of God, the source and object of all love. The act of charity, which is a common morning prayer, is another great example. So let me ask you a question. Actually, I got two questions for you. First one, do you ever really turn to the Lord with the kind of open, honest, and passionate pleading we see in Psalm 102? And if you haven't read Psalm 102, I highly encourage you to go read Psalm 102. Do you trust God enough to storm heaven's gates with your prayers? You know, are you using these five types of prayers that the church teaches us, especially adoration? If not, why not? You know, there's a requisite for praying the penitential psalms because it's an awareness of our sinfulness. Can you look honestly in the mirror admitting what you see? And if that is a challenge for you, can you be patient with yourself and ask God for the gift of trust? Now, those are important things to consider, you know, because a lot of times we're really, really, really capable of seeing everyone else's sin, and we neglect to see the sin of our own. So how about we start spending a little bit of time focusing on what it is that maybe I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing, and then asking God for that grace and that trust in him that he will help me heal from those sins, and but more importantly, give me an opportunity to grow in a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. How about when we pray, do we focus more on the chasm between your sin and God, meaning the goodness that he has, or an ocean of God's mercy versus your own need? Now, we have to understand, God's divine mercy, it's unfathomable for us to understand this, his mercy. He loves each and every one of us so much that if we're trying to figure out his mercy, we never will. You know, people love to go to John 3:16. It's beautiful. But also take it into the context of the whole chapter. Read all of John 3. Then you'll understand the importance of 3:16. But it's not just John 3:16, and it's not just John 3, it's the entirety of the scripture. This is where we find God's mercy. God's mercy begins in, you know, the story that we hear in Genesis all the way through Revelation. His mercy is there, but most poignantly pointed out to us, excuse me, is when he's on the cross. When he's on the cross, he's showing us beyond all shadow of doubt his love and his mercy for each one of us, if only we would conform our lives to be more like his. If only we would try to improve our relationship with him. If only we would continue to grow in our relationship with him. If we're only going to Mass once a week, and let's face it, most Masses are only about 45 minutes, maybe 50 minutes long. And if it's going over that, people in the seats are getting a little rambunctious and they're ready to go. Why are you in such a rush to leave the Mass? You know, at the end of the Mass, the deacon, at least this deacon, always says, go and announce the gospel of the Lord. How many of us actually do that? You're being instructed. You just were fed with the Word of God, and you were just fed literally with God, Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. And then you're told either go, the Mass is ended, go in peace, go and announce the gospel of the Lord. There's also another one, go and glorify the Lord by your life. Are we actually doing these things? How are we doing it? You know, we need to be very charitable in how we express this good news that we believe, how we profess it to be true. But more importantly, we want to make sure that we have a very strong prayerful life where we have the gifts of the Spirit within us from confirmation. But now that we have them, are we understanding what these gifts truly are? And then how these gifts are there to help us to transform and conform our lives to be more like Christ, but then also to help lead others to Christ by our actions. So again, when we pray, do we focus on that chasm between our sin and God's goodness, or on the ocean of God's mercy versus our need? How are we focusing this? How about in our homes? Do we have a sacred space in our home? You know, a lot of folks, they might have like an altar in their house, you know, where they'll have like a crucifix, or they'll have the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary, or they'll have a statue of the saints or whatever. And it's gonna, you know, it's a nice little spot in your home where you have an altar, especially if you have an image of the Divine Mercy. And there you can recite and you can meditate and you can say your prayers there and really focus on the crucifixion. You can focus on Divine Mercy. You can focus as you pray the rosary and really meditate on these wonderful mysteries. How are we doing that? Or are we just going through the motions on our couch? You know, try to have a spot in your home, which, you know, you have an altar, you have your crucifix there, you have the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you know, so that way when you're praying the rosary, you can focus on that in case your mind wanders and drifts. And sometimes your mind will wander and drift. Do you have a family rosary time together? Do you have, maybe it's not just the rosary. Maybe it's the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Maybe it's the 12 prayers of St. Bridget. Maybe it's whatever. Or do you have a spot there where you can reflect on the mercy that you received from God that day? You know, you were given that day. What did you do? Have you been able to practice the works of mercy, meaning the corporal and spiritual works of mercy? Have you done anything to help feed the hungry? You know, you can consider your local food pantries or the soup kitchens or whatnot. Giving drink to the thirsty. You know, there's a lot of Catholic international organizations that need help. Are you clothing the naked? You know, are you donating, you know, clothes? And if you can't donate your clothes, maybe once in a while you just buy some clothes and put them in there. Visit the imprisoned. You know, those are also nursing homes. or those elderly folks who are or stuck at home, are you able to reach out to them? Can your youth groups, can your children, can you write a little note just saying, hey, thinking about you, you're in my prayers, but literally have that person in your prayers. Shelter the homeless. You know, are there shelters in your neighborhood or close by? Can you visit the sick? If you can't literally visit them, can you consider calling them or dropping off a meal or sending them a card? Again, simple things you can get your family involved in to live out these wonderful corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Burying the dead. Have you attended a funeral or a wake, even though you're not related to the person, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ? Excuse me. And that also helps the family members sometimes by knowing there's other people there that maybe they don't know personally, but that are willing to come and pray with them at their moment that they need them the most. Admonishing the sinner. Now, this is just giving correction to those who need it. You know, we're not judging or we're accusing, but instead we're supporting them and we're trying to show them why God loves them, but not the sin, right? We love the love everybody, not the sin. Instructing the ignorant. Now, that sounds mean, but again, it goes along with admonishing the sinner. We're trying to help people grow in their faith, becoming a saint. That's what we're called to be, to eventually become saints. Helping them read the Bible or counseling the doubtful. You know, give advice to those who need it. Encouraging advice, not obnoxious advice. Comfort to the sorrowful, those who are suffering. Can you visit with them? Can you listen to what they need? Bearing wrongs patiently. This is a tough one for a lot of people, myself included. Can we be patient with others? Can we learn to step away to calm ourselves down instead of responding in anger? Can we give people time to learn from their own mistakes? Forgiving all injuries. Again, a tough one. Can we forgive those who hurt us by sending a note, praying for them, you know, things along that line. Don't hold grudges on people that have hurt you. Pray for that person, because that's what Jesus tells us to do. Pray for the living and the dead. Let people know that you're praying for them. Just don't say it. You actually have to do it. You know, pray for them. Pray for the dead, because we don't know if they're in heaven. We hope that they're in heaven, but we just simply don't know. Now, I know you've probably heard it, and you know, people sometimes get this confused, and I hear it all the time, you know, once saved, always saved, or I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know, these are all wonderful things, but, and I don't know, I'm not judging, I don't know how they're living their lives, but these concepts are so broad that I find it almost impossible for them to truly understand what it is that they're saying. You can't just go around thinking, well, once saved, always saved. If it's not in the Bible, it doesn't exist. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, so therefore I don't have any worries. No, your actions have a lot to say. Your actions and your thoughts and what you do and what you don't do. It's very important, because you have to think about that. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to have you go read it yourself. Matthew 25, the judgment of nations. That sort of debunks this whole concept of once saved, always saved. But this is where we get our corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Pay attention to this judgment of nations. Pay attention to how Matthew lays it out. You know, because it's important that we understand how these things are going to happen, and how, more importantly, how we're going to be judged. And who's judging us? Christ, the King of kings, the King of all glory. He's going to come back. He's not coming back as the infant. He's coming back as the just judge. And we all are going to be judged. And we need to understand this. And we need to be able to follow through with what it is that we say. Again, this is what we believe, because we've read it in our sacred tradition. This is how we teach it to our kids and our family members. And this is how we actually practice it with inside ourselves, by transforming ourselves to be more like Christ. So here's a couple questions I want you to think about. I want you to consider. What are you finding hard or difficult in your life right now? What is it in your life that you're finding hard or difficult? Secondly, Listen carefully to what members of your family say is difficult for them. What are they struggling with, and how can you help them? And if you can't, you just tell them that you're not equipped to do so. But where can you find some resources in order to help them grow? When do you find it hard to be kind or merciful to others? What's a situation that you know you need to work on where it would be difficult for you to show mercy for that individual? How could your other family members help you? In other words, are you open to hearing constructive criticism from your adult children? Or even your teenage children, because sometimes they might have an idea that you didn't think about. Are you open to hearing that, or from your parents? You know, sometimes when we become parents, we think we don't have to listen to our parents anymore, but do we still take time to listen to what our parents might have to say? So how can your other family members help you? How could Jesus help you right now? You spend time in prayer, how could Jesus help you at this particular moment? Discuss what it means to be judgmental, meaning being very critical of somebody else. What happens when we become judgmental? How does that affect our lives? How does that affect how we interact with other people? What might we do to become less judgmental? So what are some strategies we can to change our concept, our thought process? And again, it's not compromising the sin. We're not saying that we acknowledge and say that, you know, that sin's okay, because it's not. The sin's not. But how do we overcome that? Becoming judgmental, that is. And lastly, share a time when you try to understand why someone may have done or said something unkind. What did you learn about being less judgmental and looking at others with mercy? Now, when I'm saying share a time, that could be with your spouse, it could be with your kids, it could be with a friend, it could be with a priest, it could be with a deacon, whoever you feel like you're with, or you feel comfortable that you're with, that you could actually do that. Share a time where you tried understanding why someone may have done or said something unkind, especially to you, but what did you learn about being less judgmental when it took place and looking at others with mercy? Because that's what we expect and we request of God, is to look at us with mercy. But are we doing the same thing with other people? And are we understanding the fact that we should be spending time in listening and loving people for who they are with mercy, right? So that's just some of the things that we wanted to examine this afternoon with practicing and becoming more like Christ, you know, transforming our lives and willing to take on that role, you know, to follow Christ, because Christ says that if we're going to follow him, it's going to be difficult, you know, especially during the season of Lent. If you go to Stations of the Cross, you've heard, the world hates you, know that it's hated me first, right? So you know right off the bat, it's not going to be easy. Anyone who wishes to follow me, let them pick up their cross and follow me. So again, it's going to be this heavy concept of being a Christian, a true Christian, following Christ and his rules. Because the world did not love him, obviously, but yet he created it. And then pick up your cross and follow him. Let those two thoughts, if you will, those two phrases from Christ, let them resonate within you as you contemplate on these prayers and contemplate on God's mercy and contemplate on the fact of becoming less judgmental on our neighbor, and then transform your lives with those two pillars, if you will. Know that the world's hated me first, and pick up your cross and follow me. Because that's what Christ is asking us to do. And we have to transform our lives in order to do so. And with that, I think we got a better understanding of what it means to transform our lives and to become more like Christ. I invite you, as I always invite you, to my website, www.deaconwallycalabrese.com. That's Deacon Wally Calabrese, CALABRESE.com. There I have plenty of opportunities for parish missions and retreats. And if you don't see something that's listed there, all you got to do is contact Lindy Meyer and she'll let me know, and we'll come up with something for your parish. invite me out to your parish. I would love, 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 love. I would love to come out and do a parish mission or retreat. Speak with your kids who are becoming confirmed. Speak with your RCIA candidates and elect. Your catechist, whatever. You know, if you got a topic and it's not listed there, again, let Lindy know, and then we will definitely come up with something. And you'd be surprised. It's a lot different in person versus listening to a podcast, because, again, I get to see your face, and it helps me react the way I should react to the audience, if you will. And I like to have it interactive. If you go to my Facebook page, you can find me out there as well, Deacon Wally Calabrese. I have a couple of live streams from Our Lady, Star of the Sea, that you can listen to. But, again, invite me out. Lindy's information is there. We'd love to come out and spend some time with you guys and enrich ourselves and become more and more in love with Christ. So just something to consider. Talk to your pastor. And again, love to be out there. With that, I ask for you to please keep me in your prayers, and I will keep you in mine. And we ask God to bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen.